Last Sunday, I shared with you a sermon entitled Mortification of Accommodation. Now, in that message, I read to you a prophecy. And the prophecy had to do with, you know, a couple of dreams that a person had. And in these dreams, the Holy Spirit revealed attacks of Satan on the church. And how that these attacks have produced, I'll say, compromise in the body of Christ. Some of these churches, you know, they don't want to hear truth, or they twist truth. They preach and teach grace in a way that does not line up with the Word of God and so on. But then there was this church, it was entitled or called the Surrendered Church. And the Surrendered Church was the church that was pressing into God. We looked at some scripture. We looked there, and you don't have to turn to these. Oh, in fact, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to start in the Word here after this brief review. Philippians chapter 3. But last week we took a look at Luke chapter 14, where Jesus talked about, you know, you can't be my disciple unless you love me more than your own family and your own life. He said, you can't be my disciple. And you know, we hear that and it's like, well, you know, praise God, that's me, Jesus. But is it really? Because all too often, well, one of the things the Lord shared during that sermon was that for many Christians, family is their addiction. And they prefer family over almost anything God would want them to do. Some Christians, it's almost like they think if they do that, then they're going to have this positive effect or impact on their family to lead them to Jesus. You know, my question would be, how's that working? How many more years do you do that before you finally realize it ain't working? All they're doing is being a stumbling block in your own life. But Jesus said, you know, you've got to love me more than your own life, and that means we have to be willing to look at our life and say, okay, you know what? Everything stops now until you tell me what you want me to do. I'll be honest, I'm not sure how many Christians could do that. Throw me in that group. You know, I'm not doing anything else until I know what you want me to do. Reminds me of a pastor down in Cincinnati. He was new. He had just gone into this church. And he took a look at everything that was going on. And I don't know how long he was there. It wasn't a whole long time, you know, a few weeks maybe. And then he stood up and he said, okay, now here's what we're doing. We're canceling everything except our church services. There will be no more Sunday school. There will be no more this. There will be no more that. I mean, he just canceled, shut down everything. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to seek God and find out His will for this church. Well, granted, you had a bunch of people get mad. And here's the thing. The people that got mad are the ones who needed this the most. You know what I'm saying? Because if the goal is to find out exactly what God wants, why should you get mad that at least temporarily the Sunday school has been canceled? Yes, but bless God, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, you were. Who knows what it's going to be here in a few weeks. You know, when you're pressing deeper into God, you have to come to that place of being willing to say, yeah, okay, no more of me and all of you. Then we also looked over in Matthew chapter 19 where, you know, Peter was talking. He says, you know, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Everything. I mean, guys, think about this. He had an occupation. Well, you know, it wasn't just Peter, but, you know, John with him and all that. They had a fishing business. They just walked away from it. Now, that doesn't mean everybody just, you know, tomorrow you go into your job and say, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, I quit. No, you don't do that. But they had a specific word from the Lord, and they followed him, and they left their job. Then along with that, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it talks about how that no soldier, no good soldier, allows himself to become entangled with the affairs of life so that he can serve the one who is, you know, his captain, his leader. Well, all too often we allow ourselves to be, you know, entangled with the affairs of life, and sometimes we don't even realize that we are entangled. It becomes, you know, an easy thing. And it's almost like we're living in an aspect of denial. But we continued on with this and realized that, you know, even though we're not accommodating sin, we can still not be doing what we're supposed to be doing. The absence of sin is not the proof of obedience. Now, that's very important. Just because you're not in sin doesn't mean I'm being obedient. It just means you're not in sin. Well, praise God, you're not in sin. Hallelujah. Then we talked about the fact that we read some verses about fasting, and you can go back and listen to this message from last week. You really need to. But how that January is going to be fasting month, and that the way that you fast is totally between you and God. And obviously it has to do with food. You know, I mean, it's not these people that talk about, well, I'm going to fast, you know, playing sports. Okay, well, praise God, that's a good thing. But fasting in Scripture is about food. And so how you do this is totally up to you. And I shared that, you know, if you're facing a medical or a physical something where you need to eat, then do not ignore food. Now, you can adjust what you eat, but do not stop eating. Yeah, and somebody says, well, I got one of those conditions. It's called hunger. No. I think you're missing a point there. And then also we shared how that January 13th, the week of the 13th through the 19th, is going to be, Mortify the Flesh Week, where, you know, no TV, you know, just all we're eliminating the external stimuli so that we can get focused on the Lord. And really, by the time that week is over, it's very possible a lot of us are going to realize how much we've been distracted by things and how easy it's going to be to let some things go maybe forever, or at least let them go more than what we've ever done in the past. Okay, now that leads up to what we're going to begin looking at today. Now here in Philippians, okay, yeah, thank you, Lord. Before we get into this, especially today, I just want to give you a heads up that if a person doesn't listen closely to what I'm going to show you from the Word, that person could become, oh, let's say, highly resistant to what Scripture reveals. Now, here's why. As I was, you know, praying about all of this, and, you know, Lord, how do you want me to present it? And, you know, what comes first, what comes next? One of the things that He impressed upon me and helped me to understand, I already knew it, but He helped me understand it even more, is that religion and religious traditions have presented to us a concept or an image of Jesus that isn't necessarily true when you dig into the Word. And there are a lot of things about Jesus that we have heard, that have been taught, that we have tended to just grab a hold to and just, okay, this is the way it is. This is how Jesus is. But when you begin to see some things in Scripture, I'm going to show you some things in the Word here. It's not going to take a whole long time before we get there. Some people are going to see this and think, no, 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 that can't be true. No, that's a lie. I don't care if it is in the Bible. That's a lie. No, if it's in the Bible, it's truth. And see, if we can't relate to Jesus, we'll never understand our salvation. If we cannot grasp what he really did for us while he was here on earth. See, a lot of people, when you talk about what Jesus did here on earth, you know, well, okay, he went to the cross and he died. And, well, died for our sins, shed his blood and all. Okay, that's true. That's true. But from the time he started his ministry to the time he died on the cross, what did he do? Well, he went around and he healed people and he cast out devils and did miracles. Okay, yes, but what else did he do? Brother Martin, I know what he did, yeah. He went into the synagogue and made people mad. He would teach and get them upset. Yes, he did that too. I think I have that anointing. I like to irritate people. Glory to God. No, you're missing the point. No, there's more to it that he did that we don't get, or that many Christians don't get, but yet it is right here in the Word of God. And I'm telling you right now, when I show this to you, it's possible some of you in this room, some of you listening or watching, wherever you are, you're going to think, wait a second, hold on, time out on this one. There's no way that can mean what it says. You say, okay, Brother Martin, the suspense is really getting to me. Can we move on here? All right, let's move on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him who? Jesus. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Okay, glory to God. We read this and we think, hallelujah, way to go, Paul. That's me, buddy, you and me. That's me in there too. Uh-huh. Seriously? Look here. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What sufferings? He went to the cross. That word's plural. Sufferings. How did he suffer? Brother Martin, I'm not really sure. Aha, see there? The Jesus you know has more to know. Follow me? All right, let's dig into this a little bit here. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. The fellowship of his sufferings. It's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then, verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Say, well, of course, Brother Martin, he went to the cross. I mean, for crying out loud, how much more suffering can you do? I mean, they whooped him, they kicked him, they beat him, they yanked his beard and whipped him and nailed him to the cross. I mean, yeah, he suffered all right. Well, look in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, now we just read a few moments ago over there in Philippians that Paul wanted to, you know the fellowship of his sufferings. And here we see about Jesus suffering in the flesh, and then here it says that we're partakers of Christ's sufferings. For, you know, rejoice, he says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Or rejoice as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Okay. What sufferings? Because if Paul wanted to know them, should I not know them as well? Yeah, Brother Martin, I want to know the blessings, but the suffering part, throw it out. Because I do not want to suffer, all right? Well, look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look here in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So he talks about, he wants to, you know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Over there in Peter, he talks about being partakers of Christ's sufferings. Here we see the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. Okay, well, what are they? These are the sufferings of Christ, okay? So I need to find out, what are these sufferings of Christ that I'm supposed to endure? What in the world are you talking about there? Because I don't like the idea of suffering. Therein lies the problem. As Christians, we don't want any challenge whatsoever. All we want to do is put money in an offering plate and get blessed. But when it comes to any kind of a challenge, any kind of a struggle, it's weird. Anytime something comes up, it's an attack of the devil. You know what? If you'd study Scripture, you'd find out there's a whole lot less of the devil going on than what a lot of Christians talk about today. Everything's a demon this, everything's a devil that. Well, no, it's not that way. And that's not the subject for this morning, but now look over, keeping all this in mind, the fellowship of his sufferings, you know, being partakers of his sufferings, and the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1 to lead up to what we need to see. It says here in verse 1, "For every high priest..." Now, hold on right there. The book of Hebrews is one of the hardest books in all the New Testament to just jump in and start reading. You really need to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and go through. So that in mind, brief synopsis, he's talking here and introducing to us the concept of Jesus being our high priest. Change in the priesthood, change in the covenant, so on and so forth. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." In other words, you can't make yourself a high priest. It's something that God does for you. You can't make yourself a priest. That God does it for you in your life. And the pattern originated with Aaron. Then he says, okay, now, knowing this, verses 1 through 4, verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek." Now look at this. Look closely, you know, in your Bible. Verse 8. "Though he were a son..." Stop there. Who is the he it's talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Because in verse 5, we have the transition from the natural priesthood established under the law to the spiritual priesthood established by God through Jesus Christ. And he says, though he, Jesus, were a son, Now look at this. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see that? Do you really see what this is saying? Let me put it another way. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Look at that. Now let this sink in. Because if you take this just at face value, that means Jesus was not obedient until he suffered. I'm not making this up. What's it say? But then it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect, meaning he... Somebody said, time out. You're right, Brother Martin, time out. You telling me he wasn't perfect until he suffered? I'm asking you, what's it say? And being made perfect. That means going from a state of not being perfect to a state of being perfect. Are you following this? All right. Verse 9, the being made perfect is look at the end of verse 9. Becoming the author of eternal salvation is predicated on being made perfect. Being made perfect is predicated on verse 8, suffering so that you can be obedient. See this? Now, we're just going to stop right there, wait till next week and continue. No. We will take you out and stone you, Brother Martin. Now, this means what it says, but you have to understand what it's saying to understand what it means. Yeah. Though he were a son, Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay, now, where it says learned, that word learned is the Greek word manthano. And again, if I give you these Greek words, if I mispronounce them, please forgive me. Manthano, and it means to have learned or to understand a thing. To understand a thing. And that's really the better way to define this in this context. Though he were a son, yet he understood obedience. This word obedience, it comes from the Greek word hupakoe. And it means to obey, listen to, compliance. But this word is used more than once, interestingly, in the New Testament to mean obeying as a slave to a master subject to God's will. Okay? Now, in this, where it says, though he were a son, yet he understood what it meant to be in compliance as a slave unto God and God's will by the things which he suffered. And this led him to, verse 9, being made perfect. All right, now what is this being made perfect? This phrase, being made perfect, it comes from a Greek word, teleio. It means to reach the state of completion, to be fully mature, to reach the intended goal. So, Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, and we know that there was no sin in him, so this whole aspect of the obedience and the suffering, it cannot be that he was first disobedient so that God had to do corrective things to him, you understand what I mean, to make him be obedient. In other words, God didn't have to give him a whooping to make him obedient. That is not what this is saying. Though he were a son, yet He understood what it meant to submit himself unto the will of God, making himself a slave unto God through the things he suffered, so that he could reach the final state of full maturity and the completed goal, or reach the completion of the goal God set before him, so that he could be the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's going to become very clear. See, when it says, though he were a son, what this is telling us is, even though he was a son, it did not mean he was automatically, forcefully made obedient to the will of God. In other words, just because he was a son, it didn't mean that he automatically did everything that the Father wanted him to do. There's a message in this for us. What it means is, just because we're born again and we're the children of God, it does not mean we will automatically do everything God wants us to do. See, this is the example for us. He's saying, though Jesus were a son, well, we know he was the Son of God. We know he was, that, you know, God was his Father. We know this. However, just because he was a son didn't mean that he automatically obeyed everything he was supposed to do. Now, that some people would say, wait a minute, you're telling me Jesus had a little rebellion in him? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that even as a son, he had to make the decision to submit himself as a, like a slave, unto his Father's will and be obedient to that will, so that he could become fully mature in the sum total of God's will for him, resulting in him being the author of eternal salvation. I hope you're following this. But yet it still talks about, you know, the things which he suffered. Well, okay, I'm still not sure I fully understand this. All right, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read them to you again, and then we're going to go someplace and see an expanded version of this same message. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Now see, these things which he suffered, this can't simply be the cross. Because once you go to the cross, that's it. I mean, there's no more obedience. You see what I'm saying? Once you go to the cross, you're dead, that's it, it's over. You don't have any more chances to obey. So this suffering has to have been something that took place from the moment that he, at age 30, stepped out to do what God told him and the time he was crucified. The suffering can't be the cross alone. Otherwise, how in the world could I be a partaker of Christ's sufferings? Because once you put me on the cross, that's it. I can't do anymore. I'm dead and gone. All right, now, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay, this in mind, look back over in Philippians chapter 2. And you're going to see essentially the same thing, but it's an expanded version of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In Philippians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, stop there. Let this mind, this mindset, this mental attitude be in you. Meaning, let this mindset be the controlling factor in your life the same way it was in the life of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, now where it says, who, being in the form of God, and then thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what that means is, being in the form of, eternally existing in the literal reality of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, of course not, because if you exist in the eternal reality of literally being God, then how could you consider it robbery or defamation to be equal with God? However, verse 7, he made himself, he made a decision for something to happen. He made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Think of it this way. He emptied himself, or he withdrew himself from all deity power. All inherent, all self, inside, resident deity power. How did he do that? I don't know. I mean, that's something you're going to have to ask him when you see him. I don't know how he did that. But this is what it says. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Okay, I have to let that mindset be in me, which is in him. Now, his mindset was to empty himself of all self-reliant deity power. My mindset has to be to relieve or to remove myself or empty myself of everything I believe I can do on my own without him. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave and was made in the likeness of men. That phrase, made in the likeness of men, what it means is that he was made with a body. He looked like a human being. But the reason it says the likeness of men is because he did not come into existence on earth the same way that everybody else does. Meaning he didn't have an earthly father, but he did have an earthly mother. Yet when he was born and walked on this earth, he looked like a human just as much as everybody else did. He didn't walk around with a halo around his head like the paintings show. No, he didn't. No. Heresy, Brother Martin, heresy. When he was born, trust me, he didn't pop out with a halo. I mean, well, you've seen the nativity paintings, and there's the little Jesus guy, little halo over his head. There's Mary with her halo. Good glory. If you got paintings like that, man, pray about it. He took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, someone who is dependent on the will of another person. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now stop here for a moment. It's telling us already, okay, yeah, you know, he was equal with God, but he emptied himself of that self-reliant deity power and let himself be made in human form, even though he was not a 100% descendant from a human. God is Father, not a human father, but human mother. And he was made in the likeness of men. He made himself in the form of a servant, totally dependent upon the will of another. He made himself a slave. He chose to become a slave to the will of God. That was his decision. He chose to be a slave. Now this is important to remember, because you can't do this unless you love God more than your own life. Takes you back there to what Jesus said in Luke 14. In other words, in Luke 14, it's almost like he's saying, you cannot be like I am, you can't be to God like I am to God, unless you love me more than your own life, the way I love him more than my own life. See this? And then it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he looked like a man. Everybody thought he was just like everybody else. He humbled himself. He submitted himself as a slave to the will of God and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, where it says became obedient unto death, that phrase is not talking about the death of the cross. The next phrase is talking about the death of the cross. Have you ever heard, you know, the phrase, you have to die to self? Okay, that's what this is talking about. He humbled himself as a slave unto the will of his Father and became obedient unto death. The death of what? The death, let me put it in terms that we can kind of relate to, the death of everything that would seem meaningful to a person and their own life. Everything. He became obedient unto death. I die to the things of this world so that I can be obedient unto God my Father. Even, he was so obedient unto death that he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Meaning, here he is, humbling himself as a slave. And when he does this, he becomes obedient unto death, mortifying the flesh, even to the point of the death of the cross. Remember, he learned obedience by the things he suffered, meaning he understood what it meant to be fully obedient unto the will of God, so that he could what? Be made perfect, or he could come to the place of fully completing everything that God wanted for him. One of the aspects of being a fully mature Christian is laying down everything about our own life so that Jesus Christ is truly number one. And so here he is. He humbles himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is something none of us have to do. Look, there are a lot of Christians out there who have allowed themselves to be martyrs. And I'm going to tell you right now, only one... Now listen closely to this. It's going to mess up some people's theology. No one, listen to me, no one has ever been ordained by God to die for the salvation of other people. Nobody, and I don't care who tells you differently, they don't know what they're talking about. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because you've got a lot of Christians out there saying, well, God's will was for him to die to spread the gospel. No. No, it wasn't. God knew they were going to die, but it wasn't his will, because precious in the sight is the death of his saints. That means it's costly to God when somebody who could spread the gospel dies. That's one less person on earth who can talk about the saving power of Jesus Christ. God doesn't send somebody to die, but we have to come to the place of being willing to die. Therein is a huge difference. You know, recently there was this guy over there in India. You heard about it, I'm sure. That, you know, he went to this island where these people, man, they don't want anybody touching their land. And if you do, they will gladly kill you. And so, sure enough, this guy, you know, he had his Bible and he was going to go in and win these people to Jesus Christ. Well, as soon as he gets on the beach, man, they come out with their bows and arrows, boom, they kill him. And the fishermen that took him there, they saw these folks dragging his body across the beach. Well, here's the thing, what some people don't know. You read up on this story. The guy that died, we would say, oh, glory to God. You know, he gave his life for the gospel. And that's what God wanted him to do. Before he could open his Bible and read one verse, that's what God wanted him to do. This guy paid people to take him to that island and drop him off. Even though it is illegal in that country for anybody to go to that island. It's illegal. So this good, upstanding Christian spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, servant of the Lord, paid people to break the law. Seriously? You telling me that was the will of God? I know some people get upset. It's because you don't understand what God is all about in the life of a believer. God is never going to tell somebody, pay other people to break the law so they can take you someplace where you're forbidden to go so you can spread the gospel in your mind but die before you open your mouth, and then the people that took you there are going to be arrested and possibly prosecuted for murder. Yeah, that's the will of God. And everything I just told you is exactly what happened and is happening. Those fishermen have been arrested. Oh, but that was God's will. No, it wasn't. The only person that God said, you're going to have to die for this, is Jesus. Other people, he said, you will die. But it's not what I want. It's because of what other people are going to do for you, what they're going to do to you. Man, I know, as I'm standing here, I know there are Christians that would want to argue till they're blue in the face and say, no, Brother Martin, that's not true, that's not true. Show me in Scripture where God has said, it is my will that you go out and drop dead for me. It is my will to, I am sending you out there because I want you to die while you're serving me. People don't even think of it like that. Have there been martyrs? Absolutely. In fact, all of the apostles became martyrs except for John. God knows what's going to happen to us. This is why Jesus said, look, you have to love me more than your own life. Not just all the things about your life, but you have to come to the place where you're willing to die for me, even though I don't want you to die. It's going to happen because you live in a fallen world, and you've got a sin nature until you get born again. And when you get born again, you become somebody not compatible with the rest of the world. They've got a sin nature, and the further they sink into that sin nature is the more they will act out of that sin nature, which would include killing some people. But here Jesus, remember over there in Hebrews, it talked about how he learned obedience by the things that he suffered so that he could be made perfect and become the author of salvation to all who obey. Okay, here it says, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There he is, the author of eternal salvation. See that? This is just, right here in Philippians, is an expanded version of what we just read over there in Hebrews. But it doesn't change the fact that it says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Learning obedience by the things he suffered corresponds with Philippians 2:8, became obedient unto death. It's the same thing said differently. Okay, well then, that brings up a question. How in the world did Jesus suffer? You know, what were the sufferings of Christ? All right, well, number one, there are four aspects to his sufferings. Four. Number one was the cross, the physical suffering, obviously, that was associated with that. And nobody is called or ordained of God to go to the cross for the salvation of people. You can't do that. Oh, you might become a martyr. That's true. But remember, partakers of Christ's sufferings. All right? Keep this in mind. I want to know him, the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, then the fellowship of his sufferings cannot be going to the cross. It cannot be, you know, all the beatings, everything that led up to the cross. It can't be that. It can't be me taking stripes on my back, and by my stripes you were healed. No, that's already done for. So then when it comes to the physical aspect of his sufferings, what did he suffer physically prior to his arrest and subsequent crucifixion? So in between the time he started ministry and the time that he was arrested, what did he suffer physically? How was he beaten? Well, he wasn't. How was he tortured? Well, he wasn't. So in that respect, I cannot be a I cannot fellowship in those sufferings. Because he didn't, remember, the sufferings we're talking about had to have been between when he stepped out to obey God in ministry and when he was crucified. So if I'm going to be a partaker of his sufferings and know the fellowship of his sufferings, then it has to be something in that time period prior to his arrest. But he was never beaten. He was never kicked. He was never stoned. He was never any of that. So then I cannot fellowship with those sufferings because they didn't exist, even though he experienced it after his arrest. You understand what I'm saying? All right, well, what's the next aspect of his suffering? If you look over in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 4, let's see here. Well, what's happened is Jesus came out of the wilderness, and it says here in verse 16 that he went to Nazareth, and it's a Sabbath day, and he goes to the synagogue, he stands up to read, and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he began to read. And in verse 18 it says, this is what he was reading, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, what's this guy talking about? This is Joseph's son. How could this be fulfilled in him? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself, and whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, rejoiced with exceeding great joy. No. All these that heard these things were filled with wrath. But not only was the congregation filled with wrath, they decided to act upon their wrath. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They didn't just throw him out of the synagogue, man. They dragged him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to kill him. Okay. How is this? This is one passage to exemplify an aspect of his suffering, which is ridicule. I mean, ridicule, criticism. Now, none of this has ever happened to any of us. And if you read through and you see all these times how that he was criticized, and I mean, these people just tore into him and just, I mean, they gave him the what for. Well, it's possible that some of us have been told we're stupid for believing in Jesus. I mean, but not to the magnitude that he's experienced. In other words, this is not the aspect of his sufferings to which I must attain. Do you understand this? In other words, well, you know what? I'm not going to be made perfect until I go out there and preach until people want to kill me. No. It could happen, but that's not what the fellowship of his sufferings is all about. Now let's look at the third one. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. One verse, verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, I'm not going to say that. Why not? Well, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Okay, what's he talking about here? He's talking about, when he says, "I came I to this hour," he's talking about, okay, I'm now at the point of stepping into the fulfillment of the cross. Do you see this? But he said, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." Why was his soul troubled? Now, guys, this is Jesus, all right? His soul was troubled. His soul was challenged. His emotions were being touched. Now let's see more about this. In Luke chapter, go to 22. Luke chapter 22. And you're getting more details about this. My soul is troubled. In Luke 22, verse 39, "And he," Jesus, "came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony," my soul is troubled, "being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So in John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. But am I going to try to bail out of this? No. This is why I came. And here it says, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This is the third area in which he suffered, exalting God's will over the will of the individual. Jesus is telling you right here, I don't want to suffer. I don't, in my person of who I am, I don't want to go through the magnitude of all of this. However, this is your will for my life. You know, if I speak from human terms, it sure would have been a whole lot easier for me to just stay there and be a carpenter my whole life. But that was not your will, Father. Your will was for me to step out and do what you wanted me to do, say what you wanted me to say, and ultimately go to the cross for all humanity. The third area of his suffering was being fully obedient to the will of God, as opposed to anything that would have been his own desire or his own will. And see, this is a part of Jesus that as Christians, we sometimes don't get a hold of. He was a human. You understand this? He was a human being, and he had his own ideas. He had his own thoughts, just like you and I do. But he became obedient unto death, meaning the death of his own will, so that the will of the Father could be accomplished through him. He loved his life unto death, so that the life of God, the will of God, the Father, could be lived through him. And this right here, this third one, this is the first aspect of how we become partakers of Christ's sufferings. It's not the cross, but it's the sufferings we go through to let his will dominate everything we would rather do in our own life. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, literally everything. Listen closely. I don't know who you are, but you're thinking about marriage. That's your will, not God's. And you're going to have to let that die. You're going to have to become obedient unto the death of that desire in your heart. Does that mean that you're never going to get married? It doesn't mean that. What it means is you must become obedient unto the death of your will so that God's will in your life can be fulfilled. Yeah, and he says if you continue on this path out of your will, you're going to marry somebody that I don't want you marrying. Now, I don't know who that's for, but you better take it to heart. But see, it's not just a matter of his will. See, okay, when I go to the grocery store, I don't necessarily have to pray, "Oh, God, give me wisdom on toothpaste." What? I mean, yeah, granted, you know, God, if there's toothpaste I need to buy, let me know. But I'm not going to go into great intercession in the toothpaste aisle trying to figure out what to buy. You understand what I'm saying? But I do need direction from God. What is your will for where I live? What neighborhood do I move into? What is your will for where I go get a job? Follow me? His will be done. And that is a major amount of suffering for believers. But now there's a fourth category. I want to show it to you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And begin reading in, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Now, this is talking about the ultimate conclusion of his life here on earth. But the first part of this is talking about what we read over there in Philippians, how he emptied himself of all self-reliant power and, you know, became human, I guess is a short way to put it. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, this is talking about the wages of sin, all right, the physical death. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." See that? Here it is again. In other words, it was God's will, son, you may be the best carpenter on earth, knowing Jesus, he probably was. I mean, he made the trees, so he knows what to do with them. So, but my will for you is not to make beautiful things with wood. I want you to make beautiful things with people's lives. So you're going to have to leave the carpentry business and do what I want you to do. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." This is exactly what we just read over there in Philippians, how that he took flesh and blood. He became a person. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now the death he's talking about here in verse 14 ultimately is the death on the cross. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." See that? Well, the temptation wasn't when he was on the cross. The temptation this is talking about is essentially his entire life. Especially there when Satan showed up when he was out in the wilderness. The tempter came unto him. But now in chapter 4 it says, "Seeing then," verse 14, "seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See that? This is the fourth area of his sufferings that we are to become partakers of, and that is resisting every temptation to sin. And how many of us have done that really well since we got saved? See, none of us can say, well, that's me, Brother Martin. No. But it says here that Jesus was tempted. He suffered being tempted. But he said no unto sin. And because of that, he is able, listen, let me say it like this. He is able to bear witness with us when we are tempted. You know that song, I don't remember the name of it, but nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, you know, there's an element. That was pretty good, huh? Yeah. There's an element. There's an element of truth to that. Because, see, when it comes to emotions, you don't know what I'm going through emotionally to say no to sin. But Jesus does. He can bear witness with our infirmities. See this? Now, listen. There are people who are going to tell you, this does not mean what it says. Now it says he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. And there are people out there, they're going to tell you, I mean, please don't send me emails about this, all right? Because it's wrong. They're going to tell you that, yeah, he was tempted, but God's life in him was so strong. He couldn't have sinned if he had wanted to. I had somebody tell me that. And that was one of those choose your battles kind of things. And it's like, you know, I just let it go. Because this word tempted, it means solicited to commit sin. If he doesn't know what it's like, look here, if he doesn't know what it's like to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What are our infirmities? Well, relative to this, it would include the temptation to sin. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just couldn't help myself. I mean, oh, she's so beautiful. Oh, and Brother Martin, she just really came on to me and I just couldn't say no. Yeah, you could say no. What, you think there was never a woman that came on to Jesus? Seriously? Have you never read in Proverbs what it talks about? And you don't think that Jesus ever had a woman come on to him? Seriously? Come on. Brother Martin, that just sounds like a bunch of heresy. Really? Do you want to know one of the reasons why so many preachers fall into immorality? It's because women flirt with them and they yield to it. In some cases, they flirt with the women. Jesus knows what it's like. You kidding me? All the people that he healed? All the people that he ministered to? All the children that he healed? And some of those single moms? You don't think that there might have been an emotional response in all that? And hey, do you think the alternative lifestyle is something new to our generation? Man, that's been going on for thousands of years. Yeah, it's really possible that there might have been some men that kind of, you know, flirted with Jesus, maybe. Brother Martin, that you're sick. Brother, you need deliverance, Brother Martin. Now, what I'm saying, look here. He was tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, some of those temptations may have been stronger than others, just like it is for us, okay? But see, he knows how to succor us. In other words, this fourth area is the temptation to commit sin, the temptation to lie, the temptation to steal, the temptation to do whatever is contrary to the very nature and character of God on the inside of us. And when it comes to me being a partaker of his sufferings, I'm never going to go to the cross for anybody. Oh, sure, you know, it's possible. I mean, you got martyrs all over the place. I know these things happen. But that's not what I'm called to be a partaker of. His sufferings led him to completing the will of God. He understood obedience by virtue of the things that he suffered. Mom, today's the day I got to go. Today's the day I have to leave. But Jesus, it's your 30th birthday party. I know. You know, I'll blow out the candles, we'll eat the cake, but then tomorrow. But Jesus, the business is going great. I know. Brothers can take over. But Jesus, Mom, do you remember when the angel visited you and told you that I would save the people from their sins? Mom, I love you. And I thank you for saying, be it unto me according to thy word. But Mom, tomorrow it starts. And I got to go. I love you. I'll see you from time to time. And we see from Scripture, she traveled with him at least part of the time during his ministry. And his brothers, they showed up and they thought he was nuts. The point I'm making is, you don't think that on the inside of him, after 30 years of growing up in that home with the family and so forth, you don't think that the emotions were to stay here? There's security in family. Well, in a good family. There's security in a good home. And he had to leave. He had to go. And you don't think that there were times when people gave him a rough time that he just wanted to, you know, give them the what for? I mean, a couple of places he did, you know, hypocrites, brood of vipers. But he had to control himself. Those times when, you know, how much longer am I going to have to put up with you people? See, he suffered having to go through the self-control, not my will, but thine be done. He suffered having to say no to every form of sin that might have appealed to his flesh. Because he was made like unto his brethren. See? And these are things about Jesus we don't think about, that we don't hear taught about. But he's up there on the throne with God. No longer is he tempted. I mean, he's overcome everything. But he remembers the feelings of our infirmities. He's in heaven. He's on that throne. And he still remembers the feelings of those infirmities. And because of that, he's right there ready to help us, to succor us, to bear witness with us. I know what you're going through. I understand. Come on, be strong in me and the power of my might. Come on, say no. He's there for us. But those two areas of the sufferings, saying no to all forms of sin and saying not my will, but thine be done in every aspect of my life, those are the two areas of partaking of his sufferings that we are going to have to fight the most. That's where it's a lot of suffering. Now, we didn't get as far as I thought we were going to today, and that's all right. We got through everything we needed to. We're going to continue this next Sunday. But guys, the goal is for us. This isn't about legalism. So you got to understand, it's not. We have, as a body of Christ, we have swung so far out into what we call the liberty of grace that we have kind of forgotten about what it means to go through these sufferings, to be a partaker of his sufferings. We're not supposed to suffer. It's grace. Well, no, but man, his grace is sufficient to help us through these sufferings. We have to come to this place of understanding this. And honestly, for every one of us in this room, me, you, all of us, we're learning something more complete about what it really means to live as a Christian and to be that example here in the world. You know, you've got Christians out there. It's easy for us to justify things that really aren't sin. You know, well, I deserve time off and to take a vacation. Okay, who said? Well, but you just don't. No, wait a second. His grace is sufficient. In other words, we make assumptions. We can choose to do things just because we can choose to do things. Well, that's called free will. Remember? Adam used it, messed up everything. When it comes to what we do in our life, Father, not my will but thine be done, it's a matter of, God, what do you want? You know, I'm not doing this, doing that, choosing this, choosing that. I'm not. And we're going to get into more detail about this, you know, as we continue on. But folks, we need to become that, like the vision, that dream that person had, where there was a church that says surrendered church. All right, that's what we have to become. A surrendered church. And that's a congregational state of existence, not just a pastoral state of existence. It's the people of the church, ideally everybody, but it's at least the majority of the people in the church being surrendered unto the will of God, living as such, so that God paints, you know, surrendered church on the banner over this church. That's what we're after. And see, the more we do this, is the more we begin to see these aspects of revival. It's the more that, yeah, people will get healed. You know, one of the key factors of Jesus, think about this. He was totally submitted to the will of God, and he resisted all temptation. And look how God was able to flow through him. Same kind of thing with Peter. Same kind of thing with Paul. Same kind of thing with other disciples. This is a pattern. It's not just, oh God, I want an anointing. God's saying, it's not a problem. I can give you an anointing. In fact, it's residing on the inside of you. But you got to be that surrendered believer so it can flow through you. Now, I want that. And I know you do too. And you know what? Yeah, there's suffering involved through this process. Anyway, we'll continue the next time, all right? Everybody go ahead and stand.